Church, and happy Mother's Day. First Samuel, please. Chapter 1. I want to talk to you this morning about the story behind the birth of maybe the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. His name was Samuel. Samuel was a prophet during the time of David and other kings. He was an incredible man of God, and his birth story is found for us in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, apart from Samuel, there are four other individuals that are a very important part of the story. There's a man named Elkanah. He's the husband or the father of Samuel. Samuel has not come along yet. His wife is Hannah. Then there's a second wife, Peninnah. And Peninnah is a mother of children. Hannah has no children. And it's Hannah we're concerned with in the birth of Samuel, because Hannah is broken about the fact that she could not have children. That's different than 21st century America. We're in a age now in America where things are changing so quickly, it's almost scary about how horrific it could be in the next 20 years as far as birthing children. When they're passing laws now that say that abortion is even okay after the child is born, that means a mother could give birth to a child, the doctor could be there, she could talk to the doctor, they could discuss it, decide that they don't want that child, and then they just let the child die. That's called infanticide. It's not called abortion. And in a day when mothers seemingly don't want children, in the time that Samuel was born, in this early time of history, women were considered broken, were considered not used by God. They were frowned upon if they did not have children. Every young mother wanted a child. Now, not every young mother had a child. But Hannah was one of those women. And her counterpart, Peninnah, had children, and she constantly spent her life picking on Hannah. In fact, degrading her, causing her harm, causing her hurt, causing her pain. It was a terrible thing for Hannah to go through. And every day it seemed that Hannah got up, Peninnah was there to say something harsh to her, something bad about her. She's called in verse 6, this Peninnah is called her adversary, someone that wants to hurt her. We're told that she wept, Hannah did, when she was provoked by this adversary. She couldn't eat. This had become a difficulty in her life. And so we have this difficult situation. Hannah, no children. Peninnah has children. Peninnah is an adversary to Hannah and causing her trouble and provoking her, causing her pain in her heart and anxious care and brokenness. Many godly Christian women have been broken about a thing like this. No children. There are other things, moms, that can break you. not just the birth or lack thereof of a child, but there are many things that bring a mama to a broken heart. It could be a wayward child. It could be a difficulty she's facing. It could be an operation that is due. It could be a cancer she has. I hate cancer. It could be a bad heart. It could be something else that would cause this burden not to cease. And so this morning I want to talk to you about the birth of Samuel, Hannah's character in the whole thing. And so this morning's message is just going to be a simple message on five characteristics of a good mother. Five characteristics of a good mother. Notice verse 10, we'll start there. And she was, talking about Hannah, they had gone to the temple, and she was in, listen to this, bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. You may want to write this down. Here's the first thing. A good mother, listen very carefully, a good mother knows deep burdens can only be told to God. Deep burdens are taken to God. There's three things about burdens. Number one, a good mother recognizes that God knows her heart. Her husband didn't know her heart. Peninnah didn't know her heart. Eli, the high priest, if you study this passage, didn't know her heart. The only one that knew her heart was God. The only one that she could take this burden to was God. Didn't help to take it to someone else. They couldn't solve the problem. Elkanah said, I love you more than you know. Isn't my love enough? Isn't it more important than children? She said, no. But she couldn't tell him about her burden, about her pain, about her anxious care. She couldn't tell him. Aren't you glad to know that there is a God in heaven that we can take our requests to, regardless of how big the burden may be? You can take your request to God. The Bible says, in fact, when you take your request to God, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ, all God's people said. See, Hannah, who was a good mama, she was a good woman. And one of the things that reflected on her life was this fact that she knew that a deep burden like she was carrying could be taken to God. She recognized, number one, God knows her. Secondly, this burden that she had, a good mother realizes great burdens, write this down, great burdens always need God's intervention. Amen? Great burdens always need God's intervention. Well, I could probably intervene and say something, but it wouldn't do any good. I could probably give you some information that might help you, but it wouldn't solve the problem. The only one can intervene in a great burden is God. And when great burdens come, a Christian who loves God, a godly mother, a good mother, will recognize right away that great burdens need God's intervention. There's a third thing in this first point. Not only does a mother know that or recognize that God knows her heart, she recognizes or realizes that great burdens always need God's intervention. But there's a third thing. She knows that bitterness of soul, that's what the Bible says she had. Bitterness of soul cannot be fixed humanly. No drug, no shot, no two-week vacation. Those things aren't going to take away the grief of the bitterness of soul. When your children go astray, leave God, decide that they don't want to be in church or whatever it is, they want to live the way they want to live, it grieves a mother's heart. It breaks her heart. She would love to see them back. She'd love to see them serving God, but they may not be doing that. A mother whose child not feeling well one day, and 2 days in a row, 3 days in a row, they take her to the doctor thinking she has some kind of flu or a fever or something. They take her to the doctor and they run the tests and they come back and tell her she has a brain tumor. That can't be true. She's only 10 years old. It doesn't matter. Her soul gets burdened. Her soul gets bitter. And by bitterness of soul, we don't mean she's mad at God. That word bitterness there does not mean, it doesn't mean what we mean today when we use the word bitterness. It means that the soul is not healthy. It needs God's antacid tablet. Amen? That's what it needs. Angie Galen. I first met Angie when she was 11 years old. I was in the hospital, Detroit Children's Hospital. It's a huge hospital. I was visiting a young man there, and someone said, could you go by and see Angie Galen? She's 11. She's in the hospital. I went by to see her. She was full of life. And she said, you want to play chess? And I said, no. But she encouraged me to do so, so I did. She beat me in 7 moves. I didn't play chess with her anymore. Played rook, any number of things, but I wasn't going to play chess. The prognosis wasn't good for her. She had cancer in her left arm, above the elbow. The prognosis was so bad, the doctor came back and said to the family, we're going to have to take her arm. Angie said, I don't want my arm taken. Parents prayed about it, said, okay, sweetheart, we won't take your arm. She went home. Healthy girl. I visited her every week for 14 weeks. The 14th week I was there, she weighed 63 pounds. She had just lost her eyesight that day. She couldn't see anymore. She could hardly move. She put her hands up. I was sitting across from her and her mother. Her head was in her mother's lap. She reached both her hands up to her mother's face, put one hand on one side, one hand on the other, and she said, Mama, I can't see anymore, but someday I'll see Jesus. The next day she passed, and as she passed, her mother said to her, Angie, can you hear me? She said, yes, Mama, I can see Jesus. Now that's a burden. That's a brokenness of soul that mother carries. And every mother here faces something that breaks their heart when it regards their children, that moves them, that hurts them, that causes them pain. And it's not because they're critical. It's not because they're angry. It's because they are mamas. There's something about being a mama. So number one, a good mother knows deep burdens should be taken to God. Now Hannah was praying in the temple. And she was trying to get a hold of God. And it says in verse 12, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Here's a stubborn, pious, overweight high priest. In fact, he weighed so much later in this book, he falls over backwards and breaks his neck. He wasn't a proper priest. So he was judgmental, and he just looked at her. She was praying, but he couldn't hear a sound, but only her mouth was moving. Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken, you sot? Put away thy wine from thee. Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, no. I am a woman, listen to this, of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have come here to pour out my soul before the Lord. Here's the second thing about a good mama. A good mama comes to the place where she commits her child to the care of God. Samuel wasn't even born yet. If you read through verse 17, she now has committed to God the life of this child before he's ever born, all God's people said. Amen. She's thinking ahead. She committed her child to the care of God. And even before they're born, that's a wise thing to do. Amen? My wife used to pray for our kids before they're born. She often did that. Her doctor that was going to deliver Sarah, he heard her praying and began to talk to her about it. And he said he didn't believe in God. And so my wife asked him, I mean, this was somewhere along in her pregnancy, asked him, would you, if it came to it, would you abort my child if I ask you to? He said, yes. She said, you're not my doctor anymore. He said, what? She said, I don't want you to be my doctor. He said, why? I'll care for you. And she said, you cannot have the care, the concern, the proper love if you could abort this baby. So you'll not be my doctor anymore. And he wasn't. She dropped him like a hot potato. She found someone else who did not believe in that and chose that person to be her doctor. But even before our children were born, we prayed for them. You may not know this if you're here today and your mom's here today. Your mom spent some time praying for you. She prayed up to the time that you were born. She prayed at your birth. And she has been praying throughout your life. Before you were born, your mom talked to God about you. At your birth, she talked to God about you. You remember the birth of your first child? How many remember that? I remember ours. I went into debt with the first child. On purpose. On purpose. I decorated her whole room in Winnie the Pooh. I went down and bought a big Winnie the Pooh, put it in the, bought one of those things that, what do they call? Yeah, Winnie the Pooh. I bought sheets, Winnie the Pooh. I bought blankets, Winnie the Pooh. Brought some of it up to the hospital the day that we were going to take our oldest home. There was another lady in the same room, and they were going to go home that same day. And he brought his wife in an apple. I brought my wife a 7-layered chocolate cake. This other wife looked at her husband and said, "An apple? An apple? You're serious. A stinking apple? That's what you bring me after what I've gone through?" And he said, "So first thing I thought of," she said, "you better think some more." I didn't mean to cause trouble, but I asked her, "Would you like some of our chocolate cake?" "No." Her husband can go get her something. But the birth of that first child is exciting. But the birth of every child is exciting. I called my two daughters today and my daughter-in-law today and thanked them for being good mamas. I prayed with all three of them. And I thanked them for raising godly kids. You know Mackenzie. She came home. She's got a boyfriend now. She's fallen apart. He had to go home. She can't live without him. It's impending doom. Sarah called my wife and said, "Now I know what you went through when Kurt and I were dating." But it all is part of a mama deciding to commit her children to the care of God. Verse 11 says, "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember her, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child. Listen to this. Then I will give him unto the Lord all of his life," all God's people said. Number 3, a good mother sees her children as a gift from God. Verse 20 says this, "Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son," all God's people said, "and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord." In fact, the word Samuel, the name Samuel means she heard from God. She called upon God, she talked to God, she begged God, and she heard from him. He answered her. Amen? See, a good mama realized her children are a gift from God. God gave Samuel to Hannah. Supernaturally, God did it. I believe every birth is supernatural. Amen? It's a natural process, but God's in the business of giving children to mamas. Amen? And they sometimes come at inopportune time. Amen? You lady in our church had two children when in her 20s. Now she's 44. She's not feeling good at all. She's feeling sick. She goes to the doctor and she's very concerned. And he runs some tests. He came back and he said, "Are you sitting down?" She said, "Yes." He said, "You're pregnant." She said, "What?" 44 years old, she's pregnant. The oldest one is 21 years old, the next is 19. They've got a baby coming. But God's in that business, amen? She sees her children as a gift from God. Here's a fourth thing. A good mother devotes, in fact, I think maybe dedicates or consecrates is a better word for this. But she devotes her children to the Lord for two reasons, or three reasons. Number one, they're really God's in the first place. Amen? Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Amen? God is in the giving business of children. They're really God's. There's another reason that a mother devotes her children to the Lord, because their lives can touch many. You have no concept. Across the world, your child's influence through their lives. Here's a mother, gives birth to a young boy. He's kind of a rascal. He's tough. Time he's 15, he leaves the home. He's going to get on his own. Amen? Yeah, he knows he's going to do a lot better on his own. 15, he gets a job in a shoe fitter's warehouse, stocking shoes. He moves up to putting shoes on feet. One day a man there was talking to him and told him about Christ. He had never heard that story. A few months later, he came to the Lord. Amen? Amen. 20 years later, he became the greatest evangelist in the history of the United States and the history of England and the history of Scotland and the history of Wales, the history of Ireland. His name was D.L. Moody. More than 1 million people came to Christ under his ministry. When that mother gave birth to him, she could not have realized that. But that by the time his life was over, in 1901, he passed away and left a legacy of millions that came to Christ. In fact, Moody Bible Institute on East Chicago is still there, LaSalle Street, still there in downtown Chicago. 3,000 students still attending there. Moody Church is still there. 2,000 people attend every Sunday morning at Moody Church. D.L. Moody changed the course of revival history in America because a mother devoted her children to Christ, and God's people said. It's an incredible story. Then number five, a good mother never, 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 never ceases to praise her God for what he does. Amen? Look at chapter 2. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I have rejoiced in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." All God's people said. I love that. Neither is there any rock like our God. This guy lived in Augusta, Georgia. Has a church there. He's in his mid-70s now. About 10 years ago, he preached a sermon. The title of the sermon was this: "There Ain't Nobody Like Him." What? There ain't nobody like him. And he talked about God for 2 hours and just said over and over, "There ain't nobody like him." That's what she said here. There's no rock like our God. Amen. And you find in her life, after Samuel was born and after she committed him to the Lord, after she brought him to the temple, after she sacrificed and put him into the care of Eli, she spends her life praising God, and she goes back every year to encourage her son, to encourage Eli, to praise God, to thank God, to sacrifice to God. She praised God over and over and over and over again. Let me just give you this. Number one, she rejoiced, the Bible says. Rejoicing is joyful. Amen? She exalted God, the Bible says. Exaltation lifts God up to a different level in your heart. It says her mouth was enlarged. That means that what she said mattered. Before she would say, I'm trusting God. I want God to do. I'm praising God for. When she got busy with God and got interested in God and got committed to what she wanted from God, Samuel was born, her whole influence changed. People would come and say, "Tell us about how that happened." And she told them. Peninnah didn't pick on her anymore. She didn't criticize her anymore. Her mouth was enlarged. It carried great weight. It was powerful. It was influential. Number four, great praise is reverential. There's none holy as the Lord. That's a reverential statement about God. Realize God is holy. Verse 2, real praise recognizes God's strength and not yours. Amen? God's the one that'll take care of it. God's the one that'll do it. God's the one that can impose himself in your life and carry you through and do what your request is. Now, your burden may not be a child, but whatever your burden is, Mom, know that it belongs to God. Take it to Him. Ask Him. Pray to Him. If it involves your children, those four qualities are important. If it involves other things, you can put those things in point. You could say that I'll commit it to the Lord. I'll dedicate this thing to the Lord. And let God do the business of answering your prayer. Mother's Day, great thing. Let's be good mamas, amen. Lord, help us to love you. Help us to serve you. Help us to use our lives as a testimony to others. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.